and greetings from Edmond, Oklahoma. My name is Kelly Osborne, and I am married to John Osborne, who gave your sermon last week, and sister-in-law to Joel Osborne. I'm a minister here at the Springs Church, and so very thankful for joining you this morning. John and I had the privilege of living and teaching in Japan in the early 90s. We taught English for a couple of years, which we thoroughly enjoyed, and during our time in Japan, we worshiped with the Mito Church. We have such fond memories of our time with you. We just experienced God's love and grace through you. You hold a very special place in our hearts, and we send you our love. Today's sermon topic is responding to Jesus' call. In the past weeks, you have talked about the call to relationship, call to mission, to community, and leadership, each a vital part of life with God. As we turn our attention to our response to Jesus' call, it does create some questions for us to discuss. What does it look like to respond to Jesus' call in our everyday lives? How do we follow Jesus individually? And how do we follow Jesus collectively as the body of Christ, which is the church? Today, as we take a closer look to our response to Jesus' call, I want to highlight 3 points. First, Jesus' call is a new way. Secondly, when we respond to his call, we do it by loving God. And lastly, our response to Jesus' call is lived out by loving others. So this new way, can you remember when your journey with God began? Can you recall that season when you chose to follow Jesus? For me, I grew up in a Christian family. Both my father and mother are Christians, and from a very young age, they began to tell me about Jesus. I remember in my early teen years, I decided that I wanted to become a Christian, and I was baptized. Through baptism, I made a public commitment to follow Jesus for the rest of my life. I believe that I was 12. When I was baptized. Well, I'm 53 now. So I have been following Jesus for a long time. And I have to say that following Jesus hasn't been easy. And I don't think I will ever stop learning. In fact, I believe that we are continually transformed by God's love and grace. This new way is a lifelong journey. But what does it mean practically to follow Jesus? What does it mean to our lives to live lives that in a way that declares Jesus is Lord? Our first step is just recognizing that we're not doing it our way. We're following a new way. The first aspect of this new life is recognizing that through Jesus' death on the cross, God proclaimed that his kingdom is here, that Jesus' sacrifice has set in motion a way for all to find their way to God. We are living in a time that God's kingdom is breaking through. God's kingdom doesn't look like the world where power and might reign. God's kingdom is love and mercy, and that is what reigns. When Jesus was asked in Matthew 22:34, "Teacher, which is the command in the law that is the greatest?" He said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first command. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." In these two commands hangs all the law and the prophets. Jesus makes it very simple for us to understand. This new way is loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and also loving your neighbor as yourself. The whole law is summed up on these two commands. Jesus says everything hangs on these statements, love God and love others. Jesus describes what it is like to follow him to the crowds, as in the Sermon on the Mount. The crowds were surprised. Jesus spoke of this upside down kingdom. "You say, do not murder, but I say, don't even harbor anger against your brother." Or in Matthew 5:38, you've heard it said, "An eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth. But I say, do not resist an evildoer. If anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your coat, give them your cloak as well. Or if anyone wants to force you to go 1 mile, go with them the second mile. Give to everyone who begs from you, and do not refuse anyone who wants to borrow from you. The same chapter in verse 43, he says, you have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. The crowds were amazed at Jesus' teaching. This calls us to look again. He describes the weak as the strong and wise. He says that that those who learn to let go of their lives will find it. He teaches that as we learn to finally truly give, we will receive. He exposes how often we live with fear of what we will eat or wear, but again reminds us that God took care of the lilies of the field. He knows the number of hairs on our head. We can rest that God will provide for our needs. Luke 12:29-34, Jesus said, do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after such things, and your Father knows you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock. Your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In fact, we no longer live where we need to be afraid of what we think we need. But instead, we live with the knowledge that there will be enough for everyone, and we can be generous. We decide to follow Jesus. We exchange our fear for hope, our scarcity, our apathy for love. This death and resurrection, God's kingdom is here. Secondly, as we begin this journey, we can choose to make room for God in our lives. We do this through some of the basic spiritual disciplines like prayer, reading God's word, meditating on God's goodness, and even silence. I don't know about you, but some of these disciplines seem difficult in our everyday lives that are filled with lots of noise. I think that we are more than ever, we can fall victim to the endless days of distraction and busyness. How many times do I have to check my phone because notifications keep rolling in? How often are my days filled to overflowing with just the busyness of life? I seem to find time to be still or quiet. It definitely takes intention on a daily basis, even maybe hourly, to choose to follow Jesus and to make room for God in the hours. Lastly, in responding to Jesus' call, is loving and serving others. Through the grace that we've been given, we can love and serve others. We have been given much, so we can learn to give much. Give our time and attention to others as we serve them. As the body of Christ, we can seek to be a source of love and mercy to our communities we live in. I remember when I was a teenager, I played on a volleyball team. And during my teen years, I experienced some dark days of discouragement and loneliness. I'm sure maybe many teens feel this way. But during one of the long bus rides back from an away game, one of the coaches, who was a Christian, talked to me about her faith in Jesus. I went to a public school, so there were not many Christians around me during this time in my life. But there was one coach who was a Christian. She took notice of me and just spent a little bit of time with me. She was kind. She was encouraging. I remember how much hope she gave me during that lonely time. She probably doesn't even remember the conversation, but for me, I remember it all these years later, maybe, 40 years later. I remember her kindness, and I remember that she gave me hope and pointed me to Jesus. A simple example of responding to Jesus' call by being aware of those around us and sharing our hope in Christ in kind and natural ways. I believe as we walk with God, we learn to listen to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Oftentimes, there are an abundance of opportunities daily to be salt and light in our community and in our around us, to give hope to those who are weary. Collectively, as the body of Christ, it's a challenge that each generation must chew through. How do we declare God's kingdom here in this generation? How do we point our community to Jesus? I think this is a question that isn't easily answered. When we look at the end of Jesus' life, one of the last lessons he gives to the disciples is in John 13. He washes, right before the Last Supper, Jesus washes all the disciples' feet. He takes off his cloak, he wraps a towel around his waist, he gets down and washes their feet with water in a basin. Let's go to John 13, starting with verse 12. When he was finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I've done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I say to you, no servant is greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed to do them." Jesus gives us such a great example. When we respond to Jesus' call, we put on the towel, we grab a basin, and we begin to wash feet. We humble ourselves to serve. We consider others over ourselves. We learn individually and collectively to give generously, believing that God will continue to provide. We live lives of love and service. This is just going over this just briefly again. One, it's a new way. As we respond, we're responding to not our way, but to a new way. Two, we're learning to make room to love God, to love God with our lives. And third, we're learning to love and serve others. Practically speaking, I've taught children for lots and lots of years. And one of the ways that we talk about learning to love God with our lives is to do this little simple task, and I want to challenge you with it this week. So we tell them to put their Bible on their pillow, and so that after they make their bed or put their bedding away, that when they come back at night, they'll have to move that Bible to get back in bed. And that is a reminder to them to just take some time either to pray, to read scripture, I want to challenge you this week to do that. This small little step to open up some space in your life to love and to receive God's goodness and to receive God's love in those quiet, still moments. Also, collectively, I want to challenge you, Mito Church, and I know you're doing this, to open your hearts and minds to the Spirit as you consider how you as a church live out the gospel in your community in this generation. How do you proclaim God's kingdom is here to this generation? I trust that God's Spirit will show you and provide for you how to do that. I know this is a question that we ask at the Springs, and that we continue to trust that God will work through us as we give our lives over to Him, that God will work through us to present God's glorious kingdom of love and mercy. So lastly, I want to close with this short reading from Henry Nouwen's book, Wisdom for the Long Walk of Faith. Remember, you belong to God from eternity to eternity. You were loved by God before you were born. You will be loved by God long after you die. Your lifetime, long or short, is only a part of the total life with God. Length of time doesn't matter. Life is just an opportunity for you during the few years you have to say to God, "I love you." Blessings to you this week. May God be with you.